If you would, turn with me to Matthew 6. Eventually, I'll get there. I have to get there because it's a big component of what I'm going to talk about eventually. But last week, we began a discussion not only of entering in, but a discussion of our new nature, to understand what was purchased for us when Christ died for us. We're entering into the Easter season. Actually, as it turns out, that Passover, the first day of Passover is tomorrow and going through next Tuesday. And so there's a resurrection being spoken of in the season. But there's also has to be an awareness of what that has done in us and for us, or it wasn't mean anything to us. And last week we were responding to a question that a lady had sent me, and the question was this: is please help me understand how the sin nature is abolished, since we're all still prone to sin after being born again. She wanted to know why she was still prone to sin after being born again. Well, and one answer is that we're still wearing the flesh suit. That didn't change. But it also is that an awareness that our ability to sin does not make us a sinner any longer once we have accepted Christ. And we explored that pretty thoroughly. Because our ability to sin is not what defines us anymore. What defines us is what God has done in us. And so when we began to explore and understand that, we used 2 Corinthians 5, and we began to see ourselves as the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Because he came and he declared us righteous. He did that so that we could begin to understand the life that he has already set aside for us. He did that so that we could understand ourselves in context of something other than a sinner. It's necessary for us to see that we're no longer that sinner. We're no longer just a sinner saved by grace. We have been given an access to Almighty God that didn't exist before. We've been given an opportunity to have a new nature within us that didn't exist before. And so as we begin to see that and to understand that, to walk in that, then that revelation is what changes our life. That revelation is what begins to see, because we have to understand here, let me just put it this way. Righteousness happened in an instant, but it also happens over your lifetime. Righteousness was imputed to you at the instance of your salvation. Righteousness is also something that you walk out every day of your life. It was given to you as a gift in that moment of salvation so that you would have the possibility of being able to walk it out over your life. So if you begin to see yourself as the righteousness of God, now that centers me in agreement with the Father. And when I'm centered in agreement with the Father, I can begin to walk those steps out. And that is called the new nature. The new nature. So that's like a real short excerpt of a review. Righteousness is right believing, right thinking. Right thinking, which leads to right emotions, which leads to right actions. Righteousness is that which comes into an alignment with the Father. So all that's review. another way to say it, imputed to me for justification and implanted in me for sanctification. Which leads us to today's mission, to today's word, okay? Matthew 6. We're going to go to verse 11 in just a minute, but I want to explain something. Love has a mission for you. It has a mission to you, a mission in you, and a mission through you. That's the foundation for what I'm going to share today. Because love is speaking. Love is speaking, and it is speaking into your heart. Love is speaking into your heart, and it wants to address some things so that you come into the abundant life that He has promised us. So Matthew 6, verse 6 is basically when you pray, go into your inner room or your sanctuary, and when you have shut your door, then you begin to pray. Basically, and we understand that is part of what we do when we enter in. We begin to close off the other distractions and begin to focus on where our God is taking us. But I want to draw our attention today to verse 11. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. This is something that came out in a big way Wednesday night, basically talking and beginning to talk about this daily bread being our daily sustenance, being our daily provision, this bread being those things that you have need of in your life to follow after what God has called you to do. It's a daily manna, if we will, a daily manna that's being released. This daily bread is also a picture of Christ. And as it's a picture of Christ, then what we are talking about when we're praying, and we're praying, He says, pray to the Father in this way. So when we're praying, what we're doing is recognizing who the Father is, and then we're also saying, Father, give me this daily bread. In other words, give me that of Jesus that I need today. Maybe another way to say it is, let me be with you where you are today. Let me receive from you because I'm with you where you are today. So as we begin to receive, we're receiving of Christ. Now, what are we receiving in that reception? What is coming out of that? So that's what I want to explore today. Go with me now to John 6. I need to set a number of verses to just kind of begin getting to where I'm going today. In John 6, I just want to pass this in review, verse 28. They said to him, what should we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Believe in Him who He has sent. See, it's our belief in Him that begins to change our situation. It's our belief in Him that sets the stage for everything else that's going to come into your life as a Christian. We have one job, really. That's to believe in Him. If we believe in Him, everything else we have need of will flow out of that. Out of the revelation of who Christ is to us, in us, and through us. So, verse 31 says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus said, therefore, to them, truly, truly, I say to you, is it not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven? But it is My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. The bread of heaven is that which comes down and gives life to the world. Now, he's just told you his mission statement. He's come to give life. He comes to give life and give life abundantly. That's the nature of God, is to give life. It's the nature of God that everywhere he goes, life is reflected wherever he is. Life is released wherever he goes. When life is released, it means darkness flees. There's never a discussion. When you flip the switch, there's never some argument going on over in the corner somewhere and saying, no, I'm not going. Have you ever heard it? When you flip the switch, what happens? Light it be. This light be. There's no discussion. Darkness doesn't get it, doesn't have a say. It just moves out of the way. In the same way, when Christ comes into our life, that same light, that same life begins to take precedence over any darkness that might be there. That darkness moves out over time, but it can also move out in an instant. I can tell you there were, at the day of my salvation, there were things that moved out right then in an instant. I was instantly delivered of a number of things, a number of issues in my life. Now, there were some other things that I had to kind of work with God and walk with God in order for that to become manifested in my life. And guess what? There's probably still some more things that might have to be walked with God a little while for it to be worked out. I don't need any amens. That's good. But we all have that going on in our life. When Jesus shows up, light be. Amen? Amen. So, it makes reference here to the manna. It makes reference to the manna. And I found that interesting. So I was like, okay, Lord, why are we making, what's the reference here to the manna? Because over this weekend, over this last week, actually, since Wednesday, I've been just like, there's something stirring about this daily manna, stirring about this daily bread coming forth, stirring about understanding what is the significance of these things. So if you will, turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. I still want to lay some more foundation for where we're going. Deuteronomy 8, and let's just go to verse 1. And see, this is Moses kind of passing in review over what he's already told them, over what they've already experienced. And so it says, all the commandments I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord God gave to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. See, it's already in the past. That he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart. Now, did he need to know what was in their heart, or did they need to know what was in their heart? I think he already knew what was in their heart. If God asks you a question, he's not really looking for your great wisdom. He's looking for your reflection as to what it is he's asking. The guy who founded the world probably doesn't need you to help him understand what's going on. Okay, so moving on. Say whether, he says, testing what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. And he humbled you and let you, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And think about this. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell for 40 years. Remarkable. Remarkable. Let's see. 40 years ago, what would you have been wearing? It's not a pretty picture, is it? Let's see, 40 years ago, 17, that would be 77. So we were wearing those real loud floral, well, somebody might be wearing Western suits. Well, I was wearing those loud floral and tie-dyes and shirts like that and bell-bottom jeans. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So we got the thought 40 years ago. 40 years, that stuff didn't wear out, and you had to look at it. You had to wear it for 40 years. Well, there is a benefit because obviously your size didn't change, or else the clothes expanded with you. I don't know, but for 40 years, oh my! All right, that was not the point of any of this, but it was really an interesting thought to go down. Verse 7. All right, let's go verse 6. This is good. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a terrible place, a dry and rotten wasteland. That's not what it says, is it? He's bringing you into a wilderness to die. That's not what it says, is it? See, it was never his plan for them to stay in the wilderness. It was never his idea for them to stay in the wilderness. That came about as a result of their choices. That came about as a result of what was in them that they couldn't let go of. More on that in a minute. It says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack any good thing. A land whose stones are iron and whose hills you can dig out copper. This must have sounded like paradise. You've been wandering around in a desert for 40 years. All you've known for 40 years was dry, arid rock. And now he's speaking about a land flowing with milk and honey. The same land that he spoke to him about 40 years ago, flowing with milk and honey. He's speaking to the land and he said, it's still there. It hasn't gone anywhere. It's still there. A land, a goodly land. See, that was his whole idea, was to take him into a goodly place. Now, were they yet in that goodly place? No, they weren't in that goodly place because of the choices they had made. The choices that they had made to rebel against the Father, to not do what he asked them to do, and to not let go, essentially, of the Egypt that was within them. God had removed them out of Egypt. Now the process was removing Egypt out of them. The process of the 40 years, the process of the manna was there to remove the Egypt out of them. So that begs us to understand that the process of accepting Christ, when we accept Christ, because he says, I am the bread of life, I am the manna, I am the same thing. In other words, there's something about accepting him that's here to take the Egypt out of you. As we come to him for our daily bread, as we come to him to be our daily bread, then we're coming to him to, Lord, deliver Egypt out of me. It's a request. It's a prayer request for the Lord, deal with this thing that's been in me. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he's been given you, which he has given you. Let's go to verse 16. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, and he might do good to you in the end. So was the manna actually the thing that was supposed to do the good to them? No, that was the thing that provided the sustenance to get to the good thing. Sometimes we look at the Exodus, we look at, because see, the Passover is a celebration of the Exodus. And we look at the Exodus as if it's our, you know, basically as if it's our life. But no, the Exodus simply was a passing out of the bondage. In other words, but there's something else that has to happen. We have to be able to enter into the promised land. That means we need to make change in our hearts. The Exodus coming out, what they're celebrating, the coming out of the bondage, was only the first step. Sometimes we look at our salvation as if it's all the steps there are. But our salvation was only the first step. It's a great step. It's a very positive step. It's a step in the right direction. It's a step that brings you to the possibility of having an interface with the Father. But it's only one step. So far, none of this has gone like I had it pictured, but it's okay. It says that he might humble you. The manna came to do a couple of things. It came to humble us. It came to test us. It came to do good to us. It prepared us. See, the manna was a preparation to enter into the promised land. A manna was something that was preparing us to know the nature of our Father, to know the nature of God and His intention towards you. The manna humbled you. Well, you think, well, how does bread humble me? Well, let's look this up for a second. I want you to go with me to Exodus 16. Exodus 16 is where we find most of our information about the manna. But I want to point out a specific verse. Let's go to verse 16. So this is what the Lord God commanded. Exodus 16, verse 16. And this is what the Lord God has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. And the sons of Israel did so. Some gathered little and some gathered much. And when they measured it with an omer, he who gathered much had no excess and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered as much as he should eat. So what are we seeing pictured here? How is this testing me? How is this humbling me? Number one, in a slave culture, what is going to be the most prized thing? The most prized trait? The most prized trait is going to be he who can work the most will receive the greatest praise. Because what's valued is how much you can put out. What's valued is how much you can do in your own great strength. So what's happening here? It says that he who gathered little had no lack, but he who gathered much did not have too much. In other words, this is a picture of grace. It was no longer about your merit, the things that man would would normally, especially in that society, in a society who had been slaves for 430 years, that all they knew was work, and he who could put out the most work could get the most reward, get the most recognition. And that kind of maybe irks me a little bit, because see, there's still a little bit of that wanting to be a doer kind of thing. And this is not saying that God doesn't reward hard work and craftsmanship. Because what happened? What else were they doing at the same time that they were receiving this manna? This manna was about showing God, showing his provision for you by grace. But at the same time, these were the same people who were very industriously involved in creating the Ark of the Covenant and all that went with all of that. And they had to pick it up and move it every few days because the cloud moved. So when that meant that all those stakes, all those tents, all the veils and streamers and all the articles within the tent, all that stuff had to be picked up and carried. Don't tell me they didn't value hard work. But what was God saying? Your provision is not coming by your work anymore. Your provision is coming by my grace. Your provision is coming by my love. Your provision is coming out of my love to you, because I don't want you to have to worry about that part of things. I want you to understand who I am and who and what my nature is towards you. That's a whole different thought process. To understand that our provision is not based in what we do, but in who we are. It's a rethink of the things that we've always done, because we're so busy striving as men and women trying to achieve something, to make something, that we don't recognize that we are something. Should you work hard, and should you be industrious, and should you apply your craftsmanship to something? Absolutely. Those things were happening within Israel at the same time. But the provision of God, his love for them, was not based on man's merit, but his love for them was based on his grace and grace alone. Think about it this way. What seed would you plant for a harvest of manna? There's no seed that will lead you to a harvest of manna, because manna comes from heaven only. And even if you had a seed, if you managed to take one little piece of manna and you planted it in the ground, number one, it went rotten the next morning. Actually, it melted by the heat of the day. What is the Lord telling you? Get up and get out there early. Get up and get it. My provision is for you. Get up and get it. He could have made the manna any way he wanted to. He made it these ways to teach us about who he is. And when Christ then comes along and says, I am the bread of life, we need to learn what the manna is so we can learn who he is. And what he is the love of God being expressed to us, so that our provision, our understanding of who we are, comes from him and his grace and grace alone. No longer of our merit. It's not something we can plant. And if we had planted it, and say we could plant it and it was in the ground, it wouldn't actually just rot or melt away. And so we could plant it. 3 days from now, I'm picking up all this stuff and I'm backpacking it across the desert, and the manna that I planted is 3 days back, 3 days back from me now. How am I ever going to realize a crop? Not to mention that we're in a desert. if it was the greenest thing there is, I don't know that it was going to survive in the desert. It comes by grace. The manna is a picture of God's grace. It says, the Bible in John 1:17 says, grace and truth were realized by Christ Jesus. This is the saying the same thing. But it's applying it to our provision. It's applying it to our understanding of who we are in the sight of God and how much He loves us. It's applying it so that we know that this new nature must enter the promised land by grace, not by our works. See, those people who came out of Egypt, those people who were still in the bondage of Egypt, even when they came out of the physical place of Egypt, didn't get to enter into the promised land because they were still trying to do it by their own strength. When they tried to do it by their own strength, they looked ahead to the obstacles and go, we're not able. Go with me to Numbers 13. I'll prove it to you. I don't want to just tell it to you. I'm going to throw all this. I'm going to throw my own notes aside because you know the story. Moses sends them in to report about the land. He sends spies into to the land of Canaan. Now, they're all still on the other side of the Jordan. So the land of Canaan's on the far side of the Jordan from where they are. But they send these spies in there, and the spies come back, and they tell them, yes, indeed, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, indeed, it's a goodly land. Yes, indeed, it's wonderful. But there's some giants on my land. There's some giants on the land. And we be not able. Look at it. Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are too strong for us. They saw fortified cities. They saw all these fortified cities. They saw the sons of Anak there. They saw all this stuff. And they said, we are just grasshoppers in their sight. We're just grasshoppers in their sight. And you know, we look at that and we think, well, hello. The God who just split the Red Sea, the God who just demolished Egypt, and we be not able? Two men understood the nature of God. Joshua and Caleb understood the nature of God and said, hey, let's go up at once. That was a different spirit. But in all these, the rest of them did what we do when we come up against our own stronghold. They, we be not able. Unforgiveness. No, I don't be able to forgive them. Fear. Oh, I don't know. Can't overcome that. Anger. Oh, definitely be not able to deal with that one. What is it? Whatever stronghold is in your life. See, the strongholds that exist in our life exist because of wrong thinking. Part of the wrong thinking is believing you can't overcome it. Whatever that fear is, it's only the fear, it's only the thinking that keeps you out. It's only the thinking processes that are keeping you from overcoming that which is over there. So this is the first group. That's that old nature. That's the old man. And you know what? The old man as he is, when he's not been renewed, he's probably not telling the lie. He wasn't able. Why? Because he couldn't see it from the perspective of God. The second group that went up against came to that same place. They looked across the river. And they knew. See, they'd represent a new nature. They knew, hey, God has said He's given us this land. God has proven to me for 40 years that he can provide for me. He's proven to me for 40 years that he loves me. He's proven to me and he's shown me how to overcome by trusting in him and being obedient to what he's shown me. Guess what? They overcame. They marched in and took the land in the way that the Lord showed them to take the land. They marched in and took the land because they obeyed his voice and did exactly what he said. Well, at least more or less. They weren't perfect in that either. But since I haven't been perfect in all of that, I'm not going to cast any stones on them. But they marched into the land. Why? Did they face the same giants? Were the circumstances identical, but 40 years later? The circumstances were exactly the same. They were still wearing their flower power shirt still. 40 years later, the circumstance didn't change. The only thing that changed was their nature, their belief in the God that was with them. Go with me to Joshua 2. Let me show you something about the nature of the stronghold that you're up against. Okay? And I really would look forward to you guys if you guys just want to volunteer a couple of your strongholds, we'll talk about yours. No one's volunteering their strongholds? Here's what's happening over there in your stronghold, see? When you get the new nature of Christ in you, when you come up out of Egypt, there's something going to happen and your stronghold is doing something. You need to know what's going on so that you face him correctly. See, the men, these are another set of spies, but these spies went into Jericho, the fortified city, the stronghold. They're in the stronghold. And here's what the stronghold tells them. Here's what the stronghold says, verse 9, says, and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us. And all the inhabitants have melted away before you. For we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, and to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And we heard it, our hearts melted, and we had no courage remaining in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God is in God in heaven and above and on the earth beneath. See, your stronghold recognizes God. Your stronghold is looking and understanding the nature of God. And it's just squatting on your land till you recognize it too. For 40 years, their hearts were melted like wax. For 40 years, they were in terror of what was to come. And for 40 years, they got to hang out and eat of the promised land for free. Because they didn't come and kick them out. See, that unforgiveness that you're hanging on to, it's a squatter in your land. The anger that you're hanging on to, it's a squatter in your land. The bitterness that you're hanging on to, it's a squatter in your land. It doesn't belong there. It is actually quaking in its boots because it's fearful that you will one day understand the nature of your God. Does that change the picture? The jealousy that you feel is a squatter in your land. the fear and intimidation we feel is a squatter in our land. It doesn't belong there. It's already been given notice, and it's waiting for you to understand that you have the power, that God has already delivered it into your hand. But it's not going anywhere until you understand you have the power. You have the power. It's already in your hand. See, the land, they were just gonna camp there. See, God has a mission of love to you, in you, and through you. His mission of love is showing you His great nature, His great character. His mission of love in you is going to deliver you of that stronghold. Then His great love will be able to shine through you to set others free. See, in Deuteronomy 8, it told us about the manna came to humble us. It came to test us. Why? Because we can read that later, but in Exodus 16, the Lord spells out how you're supposed to use the manna. It says you go out early in the morning, and it'll be there every morning for 6 days, and on the sixth day, you'll gather up twice as much because on the seventh day, you're not to go out. And He said, don't keep it around, don't let it hang around because it won't stay good except that sixth day. So what did they do? They went out. They gathered their omer of manna, they turned it in, and they went out some more, and they stuffed it in their pockets, and when they got up in the morning, it was all nasty and wormy. True story. Can you imagine your coat crawling with, ugh. Yesterday's manna is not good. We're not looking for yesterday's manna. We're looking for what? Daily bread. Daily we come to Christ to understand what He has for us today. Daily we come to Him to understand what He's revealing in us and for us today. Yesterday's bread, though it was wonderful and it served its purpose, it provided me and it got me to today, it's not going to carry me to tomorrow. Then what did they do on the sixth day? Some of them got up on the seventh day and went back out. You know, those works a lot kind of characters? You know. Pastor Chuck, you know that guy was just right back out there in the field looking to try to gather up some manna, and there wasn't any there. There was no manna out there to gather in. I can see Roxy going out there to. Why? Because that was their nature. But that was part of the old nature, an old mold, an old pathway like we talked about the other week, an old pathway that they were continuing to trod down, not understanding that God had given them freedom from those things. That His provision and His love for them was not out of any human merit, but only out of His grace. God values obedience. What does He value? Because obedience is about love. When we choose to obey, it's also a recognition of trust and love. He could have made the manna any way He wanted to. He chose to do it so that they would have to learn obedience. And after 40 years of observing it, they might have finally gotten the understanding that God actually loves me enough to provide for me, all I got to do is do it the way he asked me to. Sometimes we don't understand the things God intervenes with us as being him asking us, teaching us, because he wants to reveal something greater for us. He was revealing something greater for them through the manna. Well, sometimes when God gives us an instruction, we kind of look at it and think, well, you know, this is kind of a, maybe I should do it, maybe I shouldn't do it. I don't know. I'm sure none of you have ever, but I can tell you that there have been times, might one or two times maybe, that God gave me an instruction and I chose not to do it. Now, that instruction, had I done it, could have resulted in a whole different thing. Because when he gives us an instruction, it's always for our benefit. It's always for our good. And if we will understand that, rely on that, trust in that, and operate with it, then we're delivered into a new set of circumstances. Hallelujah. What he's trying to do. See, he could have totally set you free in a moment. But that would require no obedience. There would be no love. There would be no love learned. See, part of it is us learning how to be loved. Part of it is learning how to love. We have to learn how to be loved in order to how to love. All this process was there. The manna was there to set them free of certain strongholds. Because, see, strongholds are those systems and patterns of thought that got us to this place. And if we don't tear down the stronghold, even if we get delivered out of it, we'll continue to do the same thing. What did they do? They continued to act like slaves, even though they were no longer slaves. They had come out of Egypt, but Egypt had not come out of them. God is setting us free from those strongholds. When he gives us this new nature of God that's in us, it comes to set us free of those things that the old nature had enslaved us with. Greed, fear, anger, fretting, anxiety, whatever it was. That was part of the old nature. That was never part of the nature of Christ. And in Christ it comes. Our daily bread comes so that we're set free of those things. Our daily bread comes. If somebody wins the lottery, what happens in 95% of the cases? Within 5 years, usually within less, they're in the same position that they were or worse. Most of the time worse. Why? Because their nature, were given financial freedom, but their nature had not been changed. And because their nature wasn't changed, that financial freedom only went the way of everything else in their life. We think, well, Lord, that wouldn't be me. Really? I'd like to try it, but I can't say that it would be any different. I have all these great plans, but would I do it? What's inside of you would get put on display real quickly in that situation. He wants to change our nature. It's the mission of love. Love will accept you just the way you are, but love will not leave you because in that place because it has a greater mission for you. There's a part of my history that I'm not very proud of. But growing up in Central Illinois, I only knew one black young man. Arnie Banks was his name. And Arnie was the same as all the rest of us. His hair felt funny, but he was exactly the same as the rest of us. I didn't see anything any other way until I moved to Texas. And when I moved to Texas in the seventh grade, people were there who didn't understand that I didn't see them any different. And I got jumped by 10 people, 12 people at a time, multiple times. Just beating on me because I was a skinny white boy. And I was a skinny white boy. See, I was paying the price for someone else's sin against them. Because I was totally innocent because I didn't have any other knowledge of any other way. Because I never had any other expectation. I had no other grid. But I quickly learned a grid. I learned to fear. See, that's what prejudice is. Prejudice is a fear of something that you don't understand. They were reacting to situations and things and people that wasn't me. But they didn't know that because they didn't know me. They just jumped me. And so out of that, I learned to fear, and out of fear, I grew in anger. And I started unleashing an anger that changed probably the course of my life. Out of anger, if you leave anger alone long enough and you coddle it long enough, comes hatred. And I came to a place of hatred that's called prejudice. And when I got saved, I even made matters worse. Because see, then I made this inner vow that said, I will never ever be vulnerable and treated like this again. So I started wearing a jean jacket. I'm sure you probably remember my jean jacket. What you probably don't know was that I cut a hole in the bottom of it on both sides, and I had a chain in my jean jacket and a switchblade in my pocket. And so when I got jumped the next time, I didn't get beat up. And that only had to happen once or twice before people quit trying to jump me because it was way too much trouble. So what happens then? See, then I began to enter into pride because I solved this problem. Arrogance because I took care of it and no one will ever. No one will ever oppress me like that. Do you see the arrogance of this? Do you see the ungodliness of this? When I got saved, there was a beautiful lady who worked in the tape. I volunteered for the book and tape store at church. And there was a beautiful lady who worked at the book and tape store. She happened to be black. She represented a lot of the things that I just totally was prejudiced against. I'm sure she probably couldn't have been unaware of my issue. But she chose to love me. She simply expressed the love of God to me and to my children over and over and over again. In spite of the fact that I would walk away from those interfaces with her trying to put my old self back on. She continued to love me. She didn't ask anything from me. In fact, she actually blessed my children multiple times and loved me. And one morning, I woke up and I realized I love and value this person. And it changed my life. And now I look around in my life and many of my friends are people of color, of all colors, shapes, sizes, denominations, every race and creed. Prejudice doesn't exist because one woman decided to love me and accept me. And the stronghold that was there, God identified it. And his love delivered me from it. The stronghold that was there, I was set free. And I have benefited and others have benefited in my life ever since. And some of my dearest friends are people of color. Because of that one woman, what she sowed into my life. I have since had the opportunity to express that to her many years later. She had no real idea of what I was talking about. But it's okay. I know. I was changed. She was being her. She was being love because Christ is love. See, love has a mission for you, in you, and through you. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. I don't like to share that story too often. I think this is the first time I've ever really spoken about it in a public format. But there's a beauty to what God does. That new nature that he's put inside you is capable of so much more than that old nature could have ever comprehended. It's capable of overcoming the stronghold when given a little bit of a push. That woman's love was that push so that I could become what Christ has made me to become. So I could see what Christ was putting in front of me. Why? Because she evidenced it to me day after day after day until I got to point and woke up and go, oh, this is that I'm being shown. Hallelujah. Amen. Some of the strongholds in our life are simply, well, not just some of the strongholds, all the strongholds in your life are simply squatters. They're looking and waiting and anticipating the day that they're going to get removed. They're anticipating being kicked off the land. There's a cost to this letting the squatters stay. A gentleman that I know, Bob, he had a piece of land. It was a beautiful piece of land. It was out kind of, you know, not in the city or not around. It was out at the edges. And it was just forest, basically. A bunch of briars and timber. And he went to sell it. He found a buyer. And the buyer went out and inspected the land. He was all excited about it until he went and inspected the land. And on the land, there was a squatter had moved in and built themselves a little shack and, had laid out. I mean, you know, basically they had, everything that they'd ever owned was still laying somewhere around the property. All the Coke cans, all the bottles, all the dirty diapers were still in the shack or just laying on the ground around the shack. Needless to say, the buyer said, I don't want any, because the people were still there. And the buyer said, I don't want any part of that. So my friend gets a bulldozer and he clears all of it off. takes care of it. But guess what? That buyer didn't come back. He eventually sold the land for $150,000 less than the first buyer was willing to pay. We want to kick the squatters off our land because it's costing us every day that they're on our land. If there's unforgiveness in your life, kick the squatter off the land. If there's jealousy or prejudice in your life, kick the squatter off this land. If there's bitterness or anger, unforgiveness, kick the squatter off the land. The cost is too great. The cost is too great. God has a breakthrough for you. All we have to do is follow after the new nature. Because that nature already knows what to do. Just let our new nature loose. Because it already has built-in DNA telling you what to do. God bless you. We love you. Hallelujah.